to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 this morning. Last week we laid a foundation to the Mary Martha narrative, or the story of Mary and Martha. And we opened last week just looking at this mini series, asking this question: are you sitting or are you scurrying as you look at your spiritual life, as you look at the things that encompass your week? We began by looking at several aspects of busyness in America. You remember I gave you some facts and some statistics, 8 things you may not know about busyness in the United States of America, and we're not going to rehash those this morning. If you want to get that information that I shared with you last week, let me know. I can give you a link to that material. But overall, we saw that we as Americans are extremely stressed out. We work the longest amount of hours when compared to other countries in this world. Despite, by the way, as we talked about last week, our technological improvements. You remember that fact that in 1967, it says futurists predicted that coming generations would have too much spare time? Testimony before a Senate subcommittee claimed that by 1985, which is now 23 years ago, the average work week would just be 22 hours because of all the advancements. And that's not the case, is it? We saw the fact that we cannot multitask, no matter how good we think we can. We actually are switch tasking. We also saw that we're stressing out our kids. In fact, if you remember, the researcher Ellen Galinsky interviewed more than 1,000 kids in grades 3 to 12 and asked them, if you were granted one wish to change the way your mother's and father's work affects your life, what wish would that be? The kids answered, instead of wishing for more face-to-face time with their parents, they wished that their parents would simply be less stressed out. So we looked at busyness and the culture, the society in which we live in, and how busyness plays a part in that culture. And I shared with you last week that not only is the culture of busyness in the United States of America a problem, but I think another problem that hits home even closer as citizens not simply of the United States of America, but citizens of the Kingdom of Christ, is that we allow that culture of busyness and extreme burnout to take root in the culture of our churches. And we look last week again, by way of review, that if a culture of busyness takes root in a church, the long-term consequences, and I just want to share, kind of summarize these for you, we will begin to substitute being for doing. And instead of focusing on what true spiritual growth and health looks like in a church, we will substitute shallow replacements for those things. So, for instance, this person can be considered super spiritual because they are involved in 3 different ministries of the local church. As opposed to, does their heart reflect and their lives reflect the actions and love of Jesus? Are they seeking to know Him more? Or are they simply doing? We saw again that unknowingly, when this happens in a church will unknowingly, while fighting against a culture of worldliness, allow this aspect of worldliness to slip through the back doors of our assemblies. And what happens is Satan, through blind spots in the church allows a culture of worldliness to manifest itself. And then we also saw that what happens in the life of a church is misplaced priorities actually begin to take root, which is a greater indicator, as we'll see today, of a misplaced love for God. And out of that flows a misplaced love for others, for one another. So these are dangers that we face as individuals in our spiritual life and corporately as we are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a facility or a location. The church is the people of God gathered together. Did you know every Sunday when we say, this is a side note, when we say we are going to church, that's actually theologically not correct? Did you know that? Because we are not going to church. We say this morning, we are going to gather together as the church. That is what the Bible says about the church. That we are a people. And if we allow these types of things to take root, it is taking root not inside of a building, but it is taking root inside of our hearts. And that's the dangerous thing. So we began by looking last week just to set up this foundation for this Mary-Martha narrative, this story. We began by looking at a contrast. And we looked at a contrast of persons. These two characters that are given for us, Mary and Martha, in verses 38 to 42 of Luke 10. And as we were looking at these two characters, we first of all noted that there are many similarities between Mary and Martha. Remember, we talked about it's easy to paint Martha as the bad one and Mary as the good one. But in reality, when the Bible describes these individuals and the couple stories throughout the Gospels, we see that they both claim Jesus as Lord. They both love Jesus. They were sisters. Lazarus was their brother who Jesus raised from the dead. And they were a family as well. And in our local church, I think that most of us would say, you know what? I love Jesus. You know what? I struggle, but I desire Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I have other brothers and sisters in what, as we talked about last week, what is a deeper bond than sharing the same DNA through family bloodlines? We share a deeper connection, a deeper bond than even families face. We share a bond not through the blood of our fathers and mothers, but through the blood of Jesus. And we have similarities, but there are also differences in the body. There's different wirings, there's different propensities. That is why individuals may struggle with certain sins or certain temptations that other people do not struggle with, but yet mark it down. We each have our Achilles heels. We cannot look down on another person because they have a struggle in a certain area, and we do not because, mark it down, we struggle in certain areas that they may not. But the key point that we talked about last week, looking at the similarities and the differences with Mary and Martha, is that here's the thing. We have to remember that we are fallen creatures. As I say many times, we live in a broken world as broken people. You see, God wired Martha to want to be a servant and to kind of have a go-get-em personality. But as we are going to see, because she's a broken person, she allowed a mispriority and natural inclinations, natural wiring, easily falls into the category of sin. We cannot just say, well, that's my personality, and just slough it off. Well, you know what? I don't want to get connected in true church community because, man, I'm just private. Or you may say, you know what? I'm just kind of laid back. So for me to go serve, it's just not the way I'm wired. No, let's just face it the way it is. You may not be wired that way, but when Christ says this is what life amongst the people of God looks like and we don't do it, it's just flat out sin. So we have to realize that our personal wiring is not a gauge for what is right or what is wrong. The Word of God is our gauge. There was a contrast of persons that we looked at last week. There's also a contrast of actions. From the biblical descriptions we looked at from Luke 10, we looked at John 11 and 12, we saw that Martha, we could almost describe her as being on the welcoming committee. She was a hostess. In fact, verse 38, it says, "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." It says very similar description in the book of John. Martha was the hostess. We see that Mary is more characterized in the narratives that we have in Luke, in John, as a worshiper and as a disciple. In fact, the book of John makes mention that it was Mary who was the one that anointed his feet with her hair. And in our Luke narrative, we see here at verse 39 that it was Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And you remember we talked about the fact that phrase, sat at the Lord's feet, is a description of a disciple. We saw that from Luke 8:35. Remember the demoniac, the guy that was demon-possessed, in chains, naked? And then Jesus casts out the demon, and what happens? The people see this guy. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. That was a way to describe this individual as a disciple. In Acts 22:3, Paul's defending himself. He says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi. It didn't mean that he just stared at his feet all day. It meant that he sat, was attentive to his teacher, soaked in the things that he had to say. He was a disciple of him. And I wonder if our lives would characterize us as disciples of Jesus. We must first be sitting at the feet of Jesus before we can listen to him. When was the last time that God really worked in your heart? During a quiet time. That the Lord really ministered to your heart as you communed with him. Could it be that everything else around us is drowning out the fellowship and communion with our Lord that characterizes a disciple? So just by, again, as we end this review time, I just want to look at a contrast of approach. Notice in verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. So not only is this characteristic of this particular story, but this is characteristic of just who Mary was, what she did. And then verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So I want us to take note of three different things as we start to continue from where we left off last week. We first of all have to note that Martha was not wrong to serve, and Mary was not wrong to sit. The issue at stake was one of priority. What was most important? I would dare say the majority of things that we have on our plates are not wrong things, but they are issues of priority. And when our priorities get out of balance, that is when things become sin. Let's not call it lesser things. Let's not call it just simply being disoriented or simply being stressed out. Let's call the root of it sin. The issue was not that serving was itself was a sin, or that sitting at the Lord's feet was itself a sin. What is a sin is when we misplace our priorities. Approach number two that we have to realize: actions and attitudes are an outworking of the heart. And this is what I mean by that. What I deem, what you deem as most important, you and I are going to put our time and energy into. What we deem as most important, we will put our time and energy into. We all have 24 hours in the day. We all manage to get certain things done in that day. The question is, what are we considering as most important? And note number three, boy, is this important. Discipleship involves serving, but it always centers on following. Discipleship involves serving, but it always centers on following. What we are not saying this morning, what we did not say last week, is that you are more spiritual if you just sit there and do nothing. No, I would wager to say that in and of itself is sin. But again, that issue of priority, that I am a disciple not because of what I do, I am a disciple because of who I follow, whose agenda I follow. Why do you think that Jesus says, talking about his second coming, that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these things? And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they were not true disciples. Their actions alone do not make them disciples. Are we following him? It is easy to lose sight of what's most basic. In other words, we may say, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, boy, that sounds great. But what does that look like? And in the busyness of schedules, how can I do that? Can I propose to you that it begins with a stillness of heart that says, Lord, in my life, I want to follow you. I don't want to simply be one that's characterized by doing. Before the car can ever make that long trip, what does it have to do? It has to sit at the gas station, and you have to put gas into that vehicle. And you can many times, especially if you have kids, and every stop takes 20 minutes because they go to the bathroom, because they want to get snacks, and all of that. But you know what? It seems like a waste of time. But what happens if you're on a trip and you say, you know what? I just don't have time to put gas in the vehicle. It would be great if we could stop, kids. No, you got to go to the bathroom, and I know the gauge is almost on E, but man, it's just not conducive to getting to that destination. Does that make sense? I would say we do that all the time in our spiritual lives. Maybe the most spiritual thing that you can do today is say, I've got to take a step back and I've got to reorient myself to be a follower of Jesus because I'm so busy doing that I've left Jesus behind. I'm expecting him to follow me. You see, sitting at the feet of Jesus first involves an attitude of the heart. And this is something, by the way, Rachel and I have discussions about this all the time. I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. This is something we all struggle with. So the key point of all of this, as we discussed last week, is this. As disciples, we are called to sit at the feet of Jesus. We are called to be still and know that he is God. To put it in David's words. So as we continue this morning, and we're going to see how much time we have. I'm not opposed to taking this into next week. We'll just see. We looked at a contrast between Mary and Martha. We're going to secondly look at Jesus' rebuke in verses 40 to 41. And then if time permits, we're going to look at the wake-up call that presents to us stemming from verse 42. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time today. God, we are looking this morning at something that hits home to every single one of us. God, none of us are exempt. Lord, Satan's ultimate desire, we know, as he prowls about seeking whom he may devour as a secretive, sneaky lion, he desires to destroy us in those unguarded parts of our lives. And Father, the best way for him to do that is to attack those areas that are unguarded that we are blind to. And Lord, it just seems that we are blinded when it comes to this area of busyness and misplaced priority. Because we live in a culture that is overly busy. Father, so many times church life is overly busy. Lord, please help us to get back to basics. Please help us to be able to make the hard decisions as individuals, as families, and even as a church of how to get back to the heart of worship, the heart of sitting at your feet. Would you guide our thoughts and our attention as we look at your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look secondly at this rebuke that Jesus gives, because this is going to give us some more insight into this question, are we sitting or are we scurrying? I want us to read verse 40 to 41 together. It says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" Now this is her solution. "Tell her then to help me." I think I had some conversations like this at home this week with my kids. Then verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You see, this rebuke leads us to, we must consider certain things in verses 40 to 41. First of all, service alone causes us to lose focus. Service alone causes us to lose focus. You may say, Pastor Adam, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, we have to realize from verse 40 that Martha's service, we have to know, first of all, what it did not lead to. Martha's service did not lead to worship, but distraction. It did not at all lead to worship. Now, Mary's goal in sitting at the feet of Jesus was to learn from him, to worship him, to adore him. But that is not what we see here. I like what one commentator said. He says this, Martha also wanted to hear Jesus, but here's what happened. The tyranny of the urgent prevented her from doing this. So again, we're not going to demonize Martha. Did she want to visit and fellowship and learn from Jesus? Yes, but to her, things were so urgent. How could I even consider sitting at the feet of Jesus? You see, what this loss of focus, this distraction that did not lead to worship, what it brought, the path it brought her down was not the road leading to a high view of God and in awe of Jesus Christ. It led her down the road instead of double-mindedness. You know what? It would be great. Boy, it'd be great if I could be like Mary over there. But you know what? There is just too much to be done. And you know what? If I don't do it, how's it ever going to get done? Ever have that thought run through your mind? I tell you, it's easy to think that as a pastor. Well, boy, if I don't think about this, or if I'm not concerned about this, how is anyone else going to be? And it's easy to think, I'm the savior of this church. It's easy to think, I'm the savior of this family. I am the this of whatever. And what happens is the tyranny, and that's what it is, we are enslaved to the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent prevented her from worship. But not only did it present in her mind a double-mindedness, and we know what James says, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. But leaving this road of worship and going down this alternative road that looked spiritual, not only did she first pass through the town of double-mindedness, but she soon, not far after that, passed into the town of self-focus. How do we know this? Look at what verse 40 at the end says. What is her response to her much serving? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? It's interesting when you read this from in the Greek, in the original language, she's literally saying, Lord, hasn't it taken your notice? Lord, why are you not having the proper response to notice? And then this word alone is brought forward in the text that she's emphasizing this. Don't you notice what's wrong that you don't notice that alone, Lord, I'm serving. Alone. It's emphasized here. Woe is me. Is this not the exact same phraseology as we're students of the Word of God? We're called to pay attention to the phrases, the words of Scripture. And a careful student of God's Word will say, you know, I've heard something like this before. Weren't there a group of disciples on the boat, and there was a storm going on, and didn't they almost say an identical thing? Lord, do you not care that we are going to die in this boat? You see, at this point, both the disciples and Martha, their eyes are totally off of Jesus, and they are completely on self. And here's the irony. Here's the irony of this, and this is the irony for us as individuals and as a church, that when this happens, here's the irony of ironies. Serving others, when it's misplaced, it actually causes us to focus more on self. I mean, you would think Martha here is serving, so man, her heart is geared towards Jesus, it's geared towards Mary, and she, boy, this person just has such a servant's heart, and in reality, inwardly, man, she's grumbling, she's ticked off, she's angry at how everything is affecting her. She's mad. Isn't that ironic? When we do the work of God from the flesh, it actually feeds the flesh. Isn't that crazy? It doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit because only the Holy Spirit can produce that. You see, we can say that we are gospel-centered and that, yeah, we realize that just as Jesus saved us by his grace and not of our efforts, yeah, man, that's the way we need to live the Christian life. But yet we can deny that in our actions and think that it is up to us. It's all about us. So she passes the town of double-mindedness and picks up a soft drink. She goes to the town of self-focus, and you know, that soft drink, it doesn't quench, because double-mindedness never will. So then she's got to get a sandwich, or he's got to get a sandwich, whatever gender you find yourself this morning. And you know, you get a sandwich, and you know what? You stop at the town of self-focus, because double-mindedness didn't quite cut it. And that leads to self-focus. And then guess what? There's yet a third town where now you got to take a bathroom break. The town of judgmental attitude. You see, now she's pondering. Martha's pondering. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? You see, here's the thing. Martha could not have known why Mary was doing what she was doing, but she could surmise why. She could guess why. And when we start going down the road of double-mindedness, and then that starts producing in us a self-focus, and we know this because we have all seen it happen in our life. I have, and I know that you have. That we start playing in our minds these scenarios of guessing why other people are doing what they're doing. So in Martha's case, she's thinking in her mind and playing up these whole scenarios in her mind that, you know what, Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she's just thinking, oh, Martha will take care of everything. Oh, Martha will do it all, and she expects me to do this all the time, and here I am, I'm cooking, I'm getting these meals ready, I clean the house, and I'm doing all these things, and Mary's just doing this to spite me, and she just doesn't even care, she doesn't notice, and I bet this is what she's thinking, and man, her mind is going. leading to be both the jury and the judge of what's actually taking place. You see, she could not know why Mary was doing what she was doing, but she could surmise, she could think in her own mind and come up with a reason. That's why so many times, brothers and sisters, when we have an offense against somebody and we don't go to them, there is a reason why Jesus says, go to your brother, your sister who has offended you, because if we do not, bitterness, self-focus, judgmental attitudes spring up. It may be you go to your brother, you go to your sister that's offended you, and man, the furthest thing from their heart was what you have conjured up in your mind that they have done and why they did it. And we allow broken relationships to take place, family relationships, church relationships, all of these things, because we just surmise things. Well, as this person stops at the town of judgmental attitude, she gets back in the car here, and Martha keeps going down this road, and sure enough, it leads to faulty accusations. And there's two faulty accusations here that Martha gives. The first is about Mary. Do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? In other words, Mary, here's the 21st century. Mary, what is your problem? Get off your duff and help me. What do you think you're doing? Am I a work machine? But it doesn't just stop there. Her faulty accusations are not only labeled against Mary, but they're labeled against Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Has it escaped your attention, Lord? Have you forgotten about me? You see how easy it is in our double-mindedness that leads to self-focus, that leads to a judgmental attitude, and then we start doing faulty accusations. It's only a matter of time until those accusations that spring in our hearts, that they jump out into our tongues to other people. And we don't know the person's heart. But if that wasn't enough, we actually, whether we realize it or not, we accuse the Lord. You see how far off? I mean, we know Martha's heart. She loves Jesus. She calls him Lord. She desires to serve him. She has a desire, but do you see how far off track Martha has gotten here? And who are we to think that we are more spiritual than Martha in situations like this? That we do not accuse our Lord with such things. Lord, aren't you taking notice of me? God, it seems like I don't get the recognition that I need or that I think I deserve or that other people are not doing whatever. Lord, where are you in this? Why are you not working? Could it be that we have so far left the right path that, man, we don't see God working because we're no longer following him. We're trying to lead him. And that's not where God's Spirit is. But then her last stop on this secondary road leads her to faulty solutions. What is Martha's solution at the end of verse 40? What's her solution to this that would fix this whole mess? What is it? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. But I want to ask you, is this really the proper solution to her problem? I want to ask you, would this really solve the root issue that Martha has? Or would it simply solve her perceived, get this, I use these words specifically, would it only solve her perceived immediate need? Her self-perceived immediate need. In other words, if Jesus said, yeah, Mary, what's your problem? Get over there. Would that really solve what's going on in the heart level of Martha? Or would it just be what we do so many times in our own lives, what so many churches do in the life of the body, simply seek a quick fix to a deeper heart problem? The attitude of, man, if we can just put a Band-Aid on this and move on, or just if we can just maybe do a quick solution to this and move on, we'll see if it comes up again. Whatever the case may be in the lives of our families, in the lives at workplaces, and boy, in the church. How many times do we attempt that? And you know why? We know that this is a perceived immediate need. You know why we know that Martha and her heart has gotten so off track? Because notice, in Martha's proposed solution, she did not ask. This is so important. She did not go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you mind if I too could sit at your feet? No. Her desire is to tell my sister who is sitting at your feet to get on board and do what I'm doing. You see, she is on this road of double-mindedness, self-focus, judgmental attitude, faulty accusations, and I'm going to come up with my own solution to this problem. In the case of verse 40, what is not said speaks louder than what is said. How many times do we find that the case in our life? As our time is up this morning, we want to take time to commune with our Lord and Savior at the Lord's table. And we're going to stop here and we're going to finish this up next week, but I want to ask you something. You may say, whoa, Pastor Adam, this is kind of a downer note to end on. And I think sometimes we need that. We need to get serious and say, God, I need the Holy Spirit to open up my eyes. I need those around me even to open up my eyes. Because listen, when we're on this road that we see on the screens, we don't know it. I mean, we're driving down the highway focused, and we need the Holy Spirit, and maybe you're sensing that still small prodding. We need each other to say, you know what? This is a wrong road you're headed down. We need wives to say to their husbands, you know what? The road we're going on, I feel, is not healthy for our family. We need husbands to take ownership and to say, you know what? Either the road that I am leading us down or that I've let us go down is not right. And we need, even as a church, to ask ourselves, is the road we are headed down conducive to true being and worship, or is it a doing and a functional keep going? These are the types of questions we have to ask ourselves and ask the Lord to lead us on if we are going to be people that are disciples. You see, as disciples, we are called to sit at the feet of Jesus. As we come to the Lord's table after we pray, may this be a time of reflection where you can say, Lord, thank you that you perfectly ran the course for me. You've lived the perfect life, the perfect Christian life that I could never live. You did. I mean, talk about a guy that was busy, but yet he always had time to sit alone with his Father. And he went to the cross on behalf and for our busyness, the sins of our misplaced priorities. He took those on himself. He died for those. He bore the wrath for those so that we, in our messed up, broken culture, as messed up, broken people, could continually return to him, asking and claiming his forgiveness as we seek to once again sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen? So as we take of the Lord's table, this is for those that have given their life to Christ, that he has saved their souls, cleansed them from their sin. If today that is not true of you, I would ask you just to pass the plate on. This is for the family of God. But let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would work among us as a church family, as individuals and as individual families making up the church family. Father, what a beautiful sight it is to have individuals that are full of your Spirit, sitting at your feet, celebrating together who you are, and serving alongside of one another with the proper priorities, the proper mindsets. Lord, that is unity in a church. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have as brothers and sisters. Father, that because of what Jesus has done, we look to you as our Father. Lord, through the elements of the bread and the juice that picture your body, your blood, Lord, we fellowship with our brother, Jesus. Father, as we eat the bread, it becomes a part of us. We drink the juice, it becomes a part of us as we take it in. Lord, so we are united to Christ. And Lord, therefore, we are united to one another. God, would you minister to our hearts, and would we once again place ourselves at the altar of sacrifice as we take the elements of the Lord's table, just as Jesus became a sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.